look now to Brother Steve to give us the words of exhortation. Brother Steve, please.
Well, good morning, brethren and sisters. I found those announcements really moving, quite emotional. So forgive me, please. A number of years ago, we were in a similar situation, different age altogether, praying for a family member. And some of you know that, Rachel's brother, Matthew. And God's decision then was that Matthew wouldn't survive, and that was a very emotional time for us too. And it didn't mean at all that God wasn't listening. What it meant was that his purpose is something sometimes we don't understand, and we have to accept in faith that his good hand is with us all. And I wanted to talk about new beginnings today, and it seems almost inappropriate to talk like that, and yet here we are on the first day of a new week. We're going in a moment or two to take the emblems and perhaps reflect on how we start out the day in faith. Having lost a sister, having the situation with Nathan and Claire and Joel in the forefront of our mind, and maybe I will just do something a little bit different to what I was going to do. I wonder if you'll just come to Psalm 22 to start with, and maybe rest with David, because David was in a very difficult situation, totally different to us today, but a very difficult situation in his time when things were set against him also. Tough times were ahead, and he seemed forsaken. Verse 1, my God, why is you? And we read this, brethren and sisters, and we immediately think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we'll use this psalm to set the scene for what we're about to do in a little while. But this was real to David. David wrote these words about his own situation, as well as it being a messianic psalm. And yet, he was confident, wasn't he, as we are, that God is there, and God is listening, and God will act. Verse 3, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. And he says a prayer in verse 19. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And so David, in the situation he found himself in, had to rest back on what he knew. And he knew that God was there, that God knew him, that God would provide for him. And he gets that confidence because he said, look what happened in the past. Our reading from Isaiah today, which we could spend all morning in, looking. How many references back to the saving of the children of Israel? The fact that the armies of Israel were laid waste. The fact that he parted a way for them to go through and to be safe. So many times we come across there. And there it is, tucked in the middle of Isaiah 43, in amongst many other references to God being their salvation. We read, don't we, that I am God and there is none else. In that chapter it said, I am God and there is no other salvation. I am your salvation. And it's times like this when we rest on that and we get strength from that and we can support each other on that. And in our prayers and in the knowledge that Nathan and Claire have got of you as their ecclesial family, we'll know that that's where you get your strength from and that's where they get their strength from. And that is so important that we support each other and understand that we are a very special bunch of people. You look around the room and you think of I don't know many people here, and those of you I don't know very well. It's not like sitting in my own ecclesia, where we know each other very well. And you think of each member, and we're a peculiar bunch, aren't we, really? and yet with a family that God's put together in Coventry East, in Derby Bass Street, wherever it is, to be able to support each other in ecclesial life and give him glory. That is such a privilege. And on top of that, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one we remember, who in perfection did everything that we would wish to do, and even gave himself for us. So that whatever befalls us, our confidence is in the salvation that God declares himself to be and shows us in his Son and through that sacrifice. So if we went to Psalm 139, then David again declares this intimacy that he has because of God's knowledge of him. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know when I get up, you know when I go down. You understand my thoughts, even though you're a long way off, it would appear. And David in that is saying and declaring that he knows God is very, very close to him. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. And we know that David, in the depths of his despair, when armies were around him, and he was being criticised, or his family were revolting against him, and he got all of these troubles, even when, you know, I don't want to go to the situation where he wrote Psalm 51, we know that. So in all aspects of David's life, he was able to come back to this knowledge that God knew him inside out. And look, just we could go down so many of these verses. I'm heading to verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And that verse is such a good verse for us, brethren and sisters. I remember a long time ago when I was young, having a youth weekend based on that verse, fearfully and wonderfully made. And we spent most of the weekend reflecting on how fantastic the creation of ourselves is, and how the eye works and the ear works and how the heart works and so on. And that's what I thought that verse meant, that phrase, fearfully and wonderfully made, meant. And something caused me to study it just a little while ago and start to look into that verse a little more. And it doesn't quite mean what I thought it used to mean, which maybe spoilt it a little bit for me in one sense. But if we spend just a few moments looking into it, it makes it even more special. And the bit that I thought was there is still there. So I didn't lose out at all. Typical of God, isn't it, to do that. Maybe if you'll just look at these verses with me, we might understand how privileged we are. So he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Just come into Exodus, if you would, please, and Exodus 8. Because that phrase, fearfully and wonderfully made, is actually just a word in Hebrew. And we come across it in a number of different places. Exodus 8, we're in the time of the plagues, a very difficult time. Those of you who were over at Nottingham a week last Tuesday when David Roll was speaking, he was talking about this era, absolutely fascinating. Another little phrase in our reading in Isaiah 43 about the rivers of the wilderness, just a complete aside, he said, how come the children of Israel only had water bottles with them and they were travelling in a wilderness? They would, you know, we would have taken a tanker with us if we were planning it. And he showed us the journey through the wilderness. He's not a Christian, by the way. He calls it your Bible. It's just a historic text to him. And he said, just look at the journey here. It doesn't make any logical sense to go such a long way around in the desert. He said, let me just superimpose all the watering points on the map that we know about. And it follows the route. And what he's saying is that your God in your Bible provided the route whereby his children could survive with water bottles instead of taking a massive water supply. You know, little detail like that buoys us up, doesn't it? And we're in the middle of that session now, just before that journey starts and there's all the plagues. And the children of Israel are in Goshen, if you remember. They're not in the main part of Egypt, they're in Goshen. And so that's the setting. And God says in verse 22, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I'll put a division between my people and thy people." It's the message, obviously, to Pharaoh. So that word sever is our word in Psalm 139. And when I found that, I thought, well, that's odd, because I thought it was about how wonderful the body was, and my eyes worked, and my ears worked, and the circulation system, and breathing. And it's the word sever in Exodus 22, in Exodus 8. Just look at Exodus chapter 9, verse 4, same word. "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt." Go across to chapter 11 and verse 7. "But against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord does put a difference," that's our word, "a difference between the Egyptian and Israel." We could go through one last one that I want to look at is Exodus 33 in the Exodus passages. And it just emphasises even more. You can perhaps think my mind, when I was discovering this, was thinking this doesn't fit with my understanding of what Psalm 139 was about. Verse 16 of Exodus 33. "For wherein shall it be known that I have and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the world, of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I'll do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Just like David had an intimate relationship with God, Moses did also. So Moses said, we need to be separated, and God said, "I'll do that." And that word separated is the same word as in Psalm 139. So when we come back to it, there's a hint as to what this setting apart and this severance was for before we go back to Psalm 139. Just come to Psalm 4. Verse 3. "But know," that word "know" is understand and apply, it's a practical word. "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." So David's declaring what he knows, that God, that those people who trust in God, those people who set their minds to work for God, therefore they are godly. David knows that God has set them apart. That's the same word as our sever, difference, division in Exodus. So God was talking about the children of Israel. Here he's talking about an individual, and David's declaring this knowledge that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. Go back to the original language. David says, "I know that I have been severed, separated, set apart for the purpose that God has for me." Now that is wonderful. As I said at the start of my remarks, certain events sometimes stand before us, like we've heard this morning, which make us really want to be able to be sure of where we stand with God. And we spend a few moments thinking about how people like David and Moses rely totally on their knowledge that God's love for them and God's knowledge of them, this intimacy, but God's purpose with them was to set them apart for a purpose. And maybe sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't know what our purpose is, either for ourselves or for events which stare us in the face. And sometimes, for years after, we're not quite sure why things happened. But we know, we're absolutely certain that when we stand back and look at it in the light of God's word, it is for a purpose, and it will be for his glory. Even if we never find out until the kingdom time, we know that it's for his glory. For those of you who maybe are thinking, well, the wonderfully made seems to be lost, it sits in the next word, next verse, in the next word. Marvellous are thy word. That word, marvellous, is to be wonderful, to be surpassing, to be extraordinary, to be distinguishing in its beauty. All of those things which I used to think wonderfully made meant sit in the word marvellous. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes, Psalm 118 says. And so everything that we thought, that I thought was in the verse, is there, and my heart needs to know that right well. My heart needs to know that, in the margin, exceedingly. Fantastic verse. So where does it take us, brethren and sisters, in the New Testament? If we look for that same word in the New Testament, to be able to take it through to our understanding of the gospel, that word doesn't apply, it doesn't appear on its own. It's a very interesting word, which I'm not going to even try to pronounce the Hebrew. It's a very interesting word, which sits in two different ideas. Just come to John 5. Pick up at verse 25 in John 5. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So straight away we're back into that group of people who are different from the rest, because those that hear the voice will live. We're back in Exodus, being set apart, being divided, being chosen out as separate. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection, those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And in the middle of that, he talks about his Son, who has the authority to execute judgment. And that is half of our word from the Old Testament. Half of this set apart and divided and put to a specific purpose sits in the action which Jesus has because of his authority to execute judgment. And so we've got this setting apart and this division in the Old Testament, and now we've got the righteous judgment that is there through the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason the children of Israel were separated in the wilderness journey and into the land of Goshen, so they weren't affected by the plagues, because of God's righteous judgment, that these are my people, these are my witnesses, these are my chosen generation, my special treasure, my peculiar people. He describes them in so many different ways. And they were his witnesses. And what he's saying here is that those who hear God's name and respond to it, Jesus will execute judgment to bring them to the kingdom. And it's the same separation and division. And you know, I'm sure that you might be happy to, in your own time, have a look at other verses as well, which pick up that thread. And expand that, so it's almost like a Bible class paper. But I said that's just a half of it. The other half, if you just come to 1 Corinthians 1, and we're at the start of, you know, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He had a difficult task on his hand because of the number of problems that had to be addressed. And we know that we've got two letters here, there's evidence there were probably about five different letters, and we've got some of the five here. But where he's starting in chapter one of the first letter is partly to emphasise how the Christians, the brethren and sisters who've responded to the call of the gospel are a special people. It's almost like going back to Exodus again. And he's had to address this, you know, some of you say I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Christ. And he tries to deal with the wrong division where we are saying, well, I'm this and I'm that and I'm the other. He said, look, that doesn't apply. There's a wholeness to this, and it's from God's hand. What you've got to appreciate, for instance, in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and all things which are not, to bring to naught all things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So you're talking between yourselves, well, I'm of him and I'm of them. God has chosen you, and his choice confounds some people, but it will give him glory. And I came across the words in verse 26, calling and called. Verse 27, chosen is listed twice. It's again in verse 28. Those words are the other half of our word from Psalm 139, verse 14. And so when you piece all that together, it puts us in an incredible position, brethren and sisters, to strengthen our faith. Because all we are doing is endeavouring to please God in the way we live. And because of that, and there's no complacency here or self-righteousness, we are declaring ourselves godly, because that's what we're trying to be. We're endeavouring to copy the Lord Jesus Christ. We're endeavouring to listen to his every word, watch his every action, and try and think, that's how I ought to be. That's what I've got to be. I've got to be patient. I've got to tackle issues that come up that declare God as wrong. I've got to tackle that. I've got to try and help people in their problems. I've got to cater for the specific needs of people at large, but particularly for those of the household of faith, because that's how I should be if I'm going to copy Jesus. And by that, we are endeavouring to be godly and put ourselves in that group of people who God set apart for a purpose. Those people who, by the righteousness of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, are judged worthy to be called the sons and daughters of God, to be welcomed into the kingdom when the kingdom comes, because of their endeavours not to declare themselves righteous, but their endeavours to be godly and Christ-like in their work. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks of our walk. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Same word. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Set apart for a purpose. There's a uniqueness to us. There's one body, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So his calling to his work, he's with us, he's in us. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ's presence when two or three of us are here. Paul says that this one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one Father of all, is in you. And that needs to be the case. That doesn't mean that we possess special powers that some might claim. It's something which motivates us and fills us and helps us to move forward. And I guess that you know where I'm going with 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. That's reassurance. We're a bit negative sometimes and questioning and critical of our ability to do things, and we're failing and we're failing. It isn't what Peter says here. Just give diligence to make your calling and election sure, and if you do these things, you will never fail. A wonderful promise, brethren and sisters. The word chosen had this sort of definition to it, didn't it? When I was speaking a few minutes ago about God choosing out those who he judges fit to receive his favours, those who he separates from mankind. The rest of the definition of that word goes back to what I said right at the beginning, because the rest of that definition says that they're called from mankind to be peculiar to him. We're straight back in Exodus 19, a people called out peculiar to God, this special treasure. And we go into 1 Peter in chapter 2, just to emphasise that point as well. You are a chosen generation, verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We could leave it there, sounds good, but there's something to do. So when we face the issues, when we try and deal with difficulties, when you're speaking to Nathan and Claire about Joel and comforting Brother Roger, and we think back to the tough times we had when Brother Matthew died, and all of these difficult times, we must remember, brethren and sisters, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It is marvellous. It is brilliant. But with this peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, the end of that verse, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Fearfully and wonderfully made? Yes. Marvellous in our eyes? Absolutely. Peculiar? Well, in our sense of the word, yes, we're a peculiar bunch. But that peculiar is special and you know, individual to God. And we've been purchased, brethren and sisters, by the blood of Christ. So whatever befalls us, let us do what David did and say, God knows me intimately. I can pray to God for strength and deliverance because he is my salvation. I can do that because there are so many examples beforehand of people doing that. We can go back to Bible times. Just think of brethren and sisters that you have known, whose faith has been absolutely amazing, who you gained strength from. That's exactly what David did. And so whatever befalls us, brethren and sisters, we can move forward in faith, knowing that God's purpose will continue to bring the kingdom forward when he will have glory.
Brother Steve, thank you. We come now to the central part of this meeting this morning. We're going to give thanks for the bread in a few moments through the voice of Brother Martin. But before we do that, some words from the Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, says the Lord Jesus Christ, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Ask Brother Martin now to give thanks for this bread.